Begin reading in 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But, look at verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Notice especially verse 15, he says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now in Ephesians chapter number 6, chapter number 5, I'm sorry, verse 21, notice very carefully the wording of the Scriptures. I'll not take long to go over any of these. I'm just going to really just preach a message and not try to teach anything at all. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's what in English you'd call an assembly, that as, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now notice verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In Timothy, he said, speaking of the church, of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And tonight, I want to preach a message, and I'll give you a title that's kind of, it'll sound odd at first, and the message itself may even seem that way, but I believe when it's done in a few moments, you'll understand. The title of the message is this, is Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. And then from that, from those words come these three main letters, is IFBC. The I, independent, the F, fundamental, the B, Baptist, and the C, church. And I want to speak to you about those four words, independent, fundamental, Baptist, church. And I believe you'll see when I'm done the significance of all this. So Heavenly Father, bless us now, we ask, dear God, and we pray, Father, for your blessing to be upon us. Lord, we thank you for what you've done here, and thank you, God, for your hand upon us. And Lord, we ask, Father, sincerely, Lord, we desire Lord, that your blessing, your hand be upon the church here. Father, we thank you for every willing agent here. Father, everyone who volunteers to fill in a position to do anything. God, thank you for the ones tonight, Lord, who are here in the pews. Thank you, Lord, for the ones who labor and try to help and try to make a difference. Dear God, thank you for giving us those folks, Lord, who want to help and have a good attitude and a good spirit. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. And God, I just pray you bless now and help us and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. The first of those four words is the word independent. That's what our church is. It's an independent, fundamental Baptist church. A lot of times we say those things and we don't stop to think about what they mean. But just you could write a book about each one and try to explain each one, but I'll just put it down real simple tonight and take that I from independent, and it means this: in all things accountable to God. In all things accountable to God. An independent fundamental Baptist church, first of all, ought to realize that in everything that happens, we are accountable to God. We don't have someone that comes around bi-monthly or twice a year to come around and see how we're doing things. We have to understand that every service, every time we gather together and everything we do, our boss is watching over us. When I grew up, I was in an ACE Christian school, and once a year at least, so maybe twice a year, there was a fellow that came to visit our school named Mr. West. I don't know if any of you ever heard that name or not, but Mr. West was someone to be feared. He was pastor or worked in the Boomer Baptist Church in Boomer, West Virginia. And he was the head of the ACE schools all around, and he would come inspect our school. And I remember he didn't have any hair. There's a word for that, but I'm partial to words that incriminate me. And he didn't have any hair. And Mr. West would come around and check things out. And boy, when he come around, you knew that after he come, he had talked to the teachers and whoever else was in charge, and he had told them where we were slacking off. And the next day they'd have a big meeting with us. And it was kind of like some of you whenever you buy a new couch or a new carpet and you tell your kids there'll be no eating on this couch. There'll be no eating on this carpet. Or you buy a new car and there'll be no eating in this car. And that lasts for about 2 months sometimes or a little less. But when Mr. West came by, things picked up. I mean, we were afraid of him. I mean, we feared that man. And he was a fearful person for some reason. We were just afraid of him. And a lot of times that's what happens. Folks think that we're accountable to someone here that's a person. As long as they don't see us, everything's okay. But understand this, in an independent fundamental Baptist church, and I believe it ought to be this way in any church, but I'm glad to be able to say that our boss, our leader, our master is God. God sees everything we do. Everything that goes on here, every conversation, everything, God sees all of it. And He's not looking for some evil thing. He's just watching to see if we're doing what we ought to be doing. I mean, God wants to bless somebody. He wants to bless our church. He wants to bless you. And God's aware of everything we do. We're accountable to God for what we do. And also it means this: in all things dependent upon God. I don't know what it would be like, and I don't want to know what it would be like to have someone say to me, "Travis, we've employed you to go to such and such area, and we want you to go and start a church." And they say, "Now, understand this, that when you get there, it may be tough, but don't worry about it. You've got health insurance, and you've got a pension whenever you retire someday, and we're going to start you out with a salary." And I would be, at that time, I would be talking to the headquarters, maybe the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, or maybe the head of the American Baptist Convention, or maybe the Methodist or somebody else, and they would say, "We've chosen you. We want you to go and start a church in that area and stay for a little while, and we'll pay your salary. We'll take care of you. You just go and we'll help you there." Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but this church never has been that way. I mean, we just found a storefront building one day, and and negotiated a contract with the landlady and got us a building there and started paying rent, and people started coming, and we started taking up offerings, and we tried to take care of everything that came in and be accountable. But listen, everything that's ever been done here, it's been God that's done it. I mean, God has provided. There's not from one point in time been any human guarantee of anything. No one ever said, don't worry about it, everything will be alright. If you got any problems, call us. No one's ever said that. Now, everybody's been a church, there's been different folks that have helped out, maybe done a little something here, but no one's ever said, don't worry about it, we've got a big bank account, you can count on us. But we have operated on some promises. Yeah. And that there's a God in heaven, and if God be for us, who then can be against us? Right. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth right. me. Our God is able to supply all our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. The only assurance that we've had, and it's pretty good assurance, the only assurance and guarantee that we've had is that if God be for us, who then can be against us? If God be in the venture, then don't worry about it. Just go forward. Keep on going for God. And when God opens a door, go on through. Friend, listen. Hey, everything that's been done here, I have to stand here and confess to you, God's done it. I mean, God saw us through that storefront building, and God got us a building up here, and in 2.5 years, God paid it off, and brother, God's been good to us. I would have to say that it's okay to go ahead and step out on faith and say we're independent, and God will take care of things, and if God don't want it, it won't happen.
Right.
If God decides this church is finished, it's finished. There's not a man alive, an organization alive, that can keep it going. And you know what? I don't want it to be artificially resuscitated. The only life that I think ought to breathe into Providence Baptist Church is that which comes from God alone. Amen? And if God wants her to go, we'll keep on going. Amen? Independent in all things, accountable to God. In all things, dependent upon God. Then there's another word there, is fundamental. Boy, that's a word that's used by a lot of people today. They call terrorists. They say they're fundamentalists. And they say this one's fundamentalist. But you look it up in the dictionary. And I didn't look it up beforehand. I got my dictionary here. I want you to see me at work, my scholarly way, look up in the dictionary. If I can, boy, I got the pressure on, Brother Tommy. R-U-R-R-N, fundamental, there it is. Leading or primary principle, rule, law or article, which serves as the groundwork or basis, essential part, as the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Fundamentalism, orthodox religious beliefs based on a literal interpretation of the Bible. A complete acceptance of the story of creation as given in Genesis, and rejection of the theory of evolution, and regarded as fundamental to the Christian faith. Number two, there's two different definitions here. This is a big dictionary. The movement of recent date among American Protestant emphasizing this belief. Fundamentalist, a person who believes in fundamentalism. Fundamentalist, pertaining to fundamentalism. Or fundamentalist, also ultra-conservative. Amen. I like that. Listen here. Hey, fundamentalist. And man, I found that in quite quick time. Amen. But listen, I'll just give you this. Fixed on the foundation of inspired Scripture. Fixed on the foundation of inspired Scripture. I got a Bible right here. It's King James Bible. Got one right here, another King James Bible. All over the place, there's churches that are dying. And the ones that aren't dying are getting somebody's book and figuring out how to get things going and how to pump life in, how to get things going. Listen, hey, our church, I don't know. I mean, this it just is what it is. I mean, there's no mask. There's no facade. There's nothing fake about it. It's an independent, fundamental Baptist church. And
right.
Fundamental in that we're fixed on the foundation of inspired Scripture. The Bible is God's Word. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And I believe that it's the final authority. Listen, we don't. I hear folks say all the time, they say, I joined such and such church, and they'll name some denomination, and they'll say, before I could become a member, I had to read the handbook. I had to read the handbook, and then I had to take a class on being a blank, whatever they're going to be. And listen, I'm glad that we don't have such a thing around here, such a disease as that, because they update those books every once in a while. I mean, they change them every once in a while. They'll come along and revise them every once in a while. But I'm glad we got a book called the Bible. It's the Word of God, the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. Listen, all you have to do is get you a Bible, read it from cover to cover, and you'll kind of understand what we believe around here. Amen? Listen, and it's not what the preacher believes. Never has been, never will be. It's not what any deacon believes or any elder believes. It's what God says. That settles it. That's our authority, the Word of God. Independent in all things, accountable to God. In all things, dependent upon God. Fundamental, fixed on the foundation of inspired Scripture. I believe the Word of God is inspired. I believe it's inerrant. I believe it's perfect. I believe that King James Bible right there in English is perfect. I don't go for taking away and taking things out and altering it. I've heard Baptist preachers of late stand up and say and declare that there's errors in it, and we don't really have a perfect English Bible, and you got to go back and study the Greek and study the Hebrew, and you got to have someone that can translate those things. Friend, I've heard that out of the mouth of independent fundamental Baptist preachers. I don't believe that. I believe that there's a God in heaven that gave me this book right here, and I can fix myself to this book. I can preach it, teach it, live by it. I even believe I can raise my family by it.
Amen.
Fundamental. Amen. You say, preacher, that sounds pretty narrow-minded. It is narrow-minded, but it's simple. You know, the truth of the matter is, that which got you here, that vehicle, is pretty simple. But along came, and I'm not preaching and running down modern technology, and I'm not, this is not a campaign against any car maker or anything else. But you know, when Henry Ford built a car, it had a gasoline pedal in it. And it had a gasoline pedal hooked to a thing that opened the gasoline up, shot the gasoline into the carburetor, and fueled the engine. And that thing would just go clicking along down the road. Amen? Yeah. Nowadays, they got computers in there. And that computer, every once in a while, might go haywire. And they're having problems. Only if you heard about it or not, but 30 or 40 or 50 or so times it's happened now where the computer went haywire, and the guy said, "Stop, halt, Bessie," and the car kept on going.
Yeah.
Listen, hey, the more complicated something gets, the more confusing it gets, the more likelihood there is for error creeping in and confusion keeping in. And I'm just saying, let's just keep it simple. Let's just keep the Bible fixed on the fundamentals of the Word of God. Then I like that B, and I've always been one. That's a Baptist. Amen? And a lot of, listen, one day I was over here in town and knocking on doors, and a fellow said, "Well, what are you? You go to church, don't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What are you?" I said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." He said, "Oh." He said, "I've heard of them before." And I said, "Well," I said, "I'll just tell you this." I said, "Baptists are like flowers." I said, "There's lots of them. Some of them smell good and some of them stink." Amen. Listen, I've been around. I've met a lot of Baptists, run around a lot of them, heard a lot of different things, and I tell you, they believe a lot of different stuff. Yeah. But I'm not talking about different Baptists and what Baptists believe. I'm talking about what Baptist means, where it come from. It was a group of people that refused to believe what the organized religious leaders of the day were telling the people. They told the people that in order for them to understand God, they had to come to their church, and the priest would take the scriptures from another language and preach to them and teach them what God said. Well, there were some folks that came along that said, "That can't be right. There's a God in heaven. And when God saved me, He put His Holy Spirit in me. And God wants me to have my own Bible. And God does not want me to depend upon the priest or the cardinal to teach me the Bible. God said I was a priest." A thing called the priesthood of the believer. Right. You know, I'm glad to be a preacher. I'm glad to be a pastor. I'm glad for folks that say, "Preacher, pray for this," or "pray for that," or "pray for somebody else." But you know, any saved person in this room has just as much as equal access to God as what this preacher or any other preacher has. There's no hierarchy. You don't come and pray through the preacher or the pastor to get to God. You can go to God just like that, anytime, any place. You go through the blood of Jesus Christ. I like that, amen. But these folks said, "Oh no." They said, "You've got to come through us. You've got to do it our way. You've got to be a member of our church. You've got to put your offering in our church. Listen, hey, there's an offering plate there. You can put something in it. You can take some of it out of it if you're quick enough. That's probably happened before. Whatever else you want to do. Hey, God will take care of us somehow, no matter what. But listen, hey, you don't go to heaven by putting money in that plate right there. And you don't go to heaven by buying your way in. And you don't get people into heaven by buying them out of purgatory. You say, preacher, is there a purgatory? I don't think so. Bible doesn't say anything about it. And I think all the rest of us ought to just do like God. Since God didn't say anything about it, I guess we ought to just ignore it too. Amen? And I guess if anyone would have known whether or not there's a purgatory, God would have known. He didn't mention it. Just like He never mentioned anybody losing their salvation. Amen? But listen, He never said anything about that either. But there's folks that preach it and teach it and believe it and live it. And I don't know where they get it from. They didn't get it from the Word of God. But listen, that word be, Baptist, it means this, born in persecution for belief. It also has some similar names. A Baptist was rebaptizers or Anabaptist. Salvation as an individual decision. That means this, Brother Mullins, when you were presented the gospel one day, you heard the gospel preached to you, no one came to you and grabbed you and drug you to the altar and poured water on your head and say, Roger Mullins, you are now a Christian. Didn't happen that way. I remember you telling the story, you got up and started to go out the back door and God turned you around, you came to the altar and got saved, and you've been glad about it ever since then. And some of the rest of you, I heard your testimony, that's pretty much the way it happened with you. Nobody forced you to get saved. No one can make you get saved. No one. I can't make you get saved. I remember a fella come to church here, and boy, I wanted to see him saved. I preached things that wasn't even in the Bible trying to get that guy to get saved. God forgive me, I wasn't very old. I was just a young preacher. Young preachers can get by with a lot of stuff, you know. I wanted to see him saved. I mean, listen, there were times I wanted to go to him and say, all right, you're getting saved right now. But you know what? He had to make the decision for himself, and I'm glad for the day out in the field, out in the country, after a preacher meeting, he bowed his head and prayed and said, dear God, God, save me my sin. Give me a home in heaven. He bowed his head and prayed that simple prayer. Didn't even know how to read or raise his head. And tears run down his eyes. Said, now I get to see mom and dad someday. Hey, listen, he didn't need me to tell him that. When God saved him, he knew where he was going when he died. Right. And when God saves you, you'll know where you're going when you die. You won't have to lie awake at night, wondering, fearful, calling the priest up. This is a very sad thing, and it's very sad. I'll say it quick, but I don't say it without a little bit of gravity. And that is this, that when Mother Teresa died, what a lady, I mean, what a citizen, what a nice person she was, no doubt. But when she died, they found in her writings over and over and over again that she had written about her fears concerning death and the uncertainty that would lie after she was gone. And friend, listen, that's sad to me that someone who could do all that good yet would have uncertainty about where they're going. And when old sinners like us can sit with confidence and say, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Friend, hey, I'm glad for the fact that growing up a Baptist preacher stood up and preached the Word of God to me and the simple plan of salvation. And one day I got saved. Yeah. They called them Baptists because that was a bad word. They were rebaptizers or Anabaptists. What they would do is the priest or the cardinal would come to the church, and thankfully they don't do this stuff anymore because they can't get by with it anymore. But they would come to the home of one of these Baptists and say, we understand that there's been an infant born in your home. And yes, and you have a baby, and they would hold the baby in their arms, and they would tighten the grip on the baby, and the priest would say, have you baptized the baby yet since it was born? Have you had the baby sprinkled? And they would say, no, we don't believe that way. And they would say, well, you've got to. You can't let that baby be raised that way. And they would take the baby from their arms time and time again, and they would go out and throw them literally into the rivers and let the babies drown and say, better to do that than to let them be raised in your home as a heathen. Because they didn't believe that they could force baptism on their babies. Check your history out. You'll find it to be true. And there were some preachers that stood up and said, baptism will not save anybody. They preached against the thing called baptismal regeneration, that you go down to the water and have your sins washed away. And there never has been a pool anywhere of H2O water that ever has washed away anybody's sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes sins away. Baptism is just a source of identification. It's sure not salvation. That thief on the cross died and he instantly went to
be with the Lord in paradise.
Yes.
I was talking one day, and we were over here in what's the place, Washington, Maine, or over here knocking on doors, and met a dear black lady, and we were talking to her about salvation, and she said, "I can't be saved." I said, "Well, why not?" She said, "I have a demon." I said, "Oh my." I said, "Are you sure?" I said, "How do you know?" She said, "They told me at church." I said, "They did." I said, "Well, the Bible says you can be saved. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." And brother, she had tears in her eyes. She was listening intently. And then, I was pretty young myself then, but a fellow younger than me, a young black boy, come dressed down and walked down the steps and had on a real fancy looking suit. And he called her name and said something to her and said, "It's time to go." And I asked him, I said, "She's interested in getting saved." And he said, "Oh no, she can't be saved." I said, "Why not?" He said, "She has a demon." I said, "Well, let's get rid of it." He said, "We can't right now. She needs to come to church a little longer and learn a little more." I said, "Won't she get saved?" He said, "Oh, she can't get saved right now." I said, "Man, she can. The Bible says so." I wasn't trying to argue. I really try not to, but every once in a while you got to in some case like that. He said, "You got to be baptized before you can get saved." I said, "Oh, man." I said, "What about that thief on the cross?" And he looked at Jesus, an old thief, and said, "This day," he said, I want to be saved. And the Lord said, "This day will you be with me in paradise." He said, "Oh, that was another dispensation." I said, "Man, now you're using words I don't understand." I said, "You got to come up with stuff God never even heard of." And listen, and I didn't argue with him anymore. I just said, "Man, lady," I said, "listen," I just ignored him. I said, "Listen, God loves you." And we weren't yelling yet, but I said, "Listen, God loves you." I said, "He'll save you." And I said, "I'm going to let you guys go." I said, "But I want you to know what the Bible says, and Jesus loved you, died for you, and He'll save you if you ask Him to." Listen, hey, that's a shame, but I like that word Baptist. I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist. Say, what would you be if you wasn't? Probably ashamed, but I'm not ashamed to be one. Amen. I'm glad to be a Baptist. I'm glad for the heritage that we refused. We weren't Protestants because we didn't protest. We never were a part of it anyway. Amen. We never were a part of it. We never went along with it to begin with. Then I like, finally, is that word independent, in all things accountable to God, in all things dependent upon God. Fundamental, fixed on the foundation of inspired Scripture. The Bible is God's Word, our final authority. And B, Baptist, born in persecution for belief. Rebaptizers, Anabaptists, we believe in this individual soul liberty, the priesthood of the believer. And then finally is that word church. And I'll say this about church, and the reason for preaching this message tonight is I like that word independent. I like that word fundamental. I like that word Baptist, but none of them mean anything without that word church. You can take the independent, and you can call me something else. You can call me fundamental. You can call me something else, and all fun or no fun, and a lot of mental, whatever else you want to call me. But listen, you can say whatever you want. Take all them other words. You can take Baptist away, friend. I'm not saved because I'm an independent. I'm not saved because I'm fundamental. I'm not saved because I'm a Baptist. But listen, the only way you can be a part of the real church, which is in heaven, is to be saved. When you get saved, you become a member of the body of Christ. And that heavenly church, amen. I'm glad also that there's a physical church down here, a local assembly of God's people. You see, someday Jesus is coming. When I got saved, I became a member of what would be that heavenly host, that church there, that unseen church. You don't see it, but I'm a member of it, amen. But down here, I'm a part of a physical church called an independent Baptist church, a local assembly. And I tell you what, I like this one, amen. I like this church. I like being here, amen. I appreciate all the amens on there. I'm glad the rest of you like it. Amen. You're thinking about eating in a few minutes. But boy, I'm glad it's almost time to eat. But listen, church, Christ's bride.
Yeah.
Christ's bride. Yeah. You know, I've been to a few weddings. I was in one myself once. And for the works calling, tell me church is over, I guess. The deacon called me at 8:05. I'm surrounded by insanity. But listen, and independent, fundamental Baptist, listen, Christ's bride. Christ's bride. I've never yet been to a wedding where the bride wasn't excited about it.
Yeah.
I've never been to one where the groom wasn't. Now, I'm sure there was some fear in there and trepidation. But usually before a wedding, the bride, man, she'll prepare and she'll buy a dress and she'll get excited about it and get that glow about them. And boy, that you know, I mean, it's a big day. Wedding day is a big day, this big thing. You're excited about it.
Yeah.
That's a big deal. You know what God says we are, the church? We're His bride. And He told us not to mind earthly things. He said, you're my bride. He said, I'm coming for you someday. And that ought to excite us. I mean, we ought to get just a little bit excited about the fact that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is coming someday to take His church out of here. Hey, we're a member of the bride of Christ. That's a good thing. Amen. That's pretty exciting. When I get to heaven, it won't matter that I was independent. It won't matter that I was fundamental. It won't even matter that I was Baptist. Old Dr. Bill Lakin said, if you go to heaven with a tag on, it'll fall off. He said, if you go to hell, it'll burn off. Them tags don't save you, but being a member, being a part of the bride of Christ, now that means something right there. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Be with Jesus. If He comes again, and by way of the rapture, the trumpet sounds, if I'm saved, and I'm in any, whatever. I mean, listen, I might be saved over, and I'm over in Mecca. If I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Believe it or not. Listen, if I trust Christ, my Savior, my faith is in Him, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I'm in this building tonight. Christ's bride. Listen, that word church means that we're part of Christ's bride if we're saved. It's what it represents. Also represents the gospel's caretaker. The pillar and ground of truth. The gospel's caretaker. Jesus said to His people, He said, occupy till I come. That didn't mean a closed shop, amen? If the boss goes away and says, I'm leaving you in charge while I'm going, I'll be gone for 2 weeks, I'm leaving you in charge, keep the business running until I get back. You don't say, oh man, the boss is gone, we'll just close shop down. We'll just shut everything down until he gets back. We don't want to make any mistakes, no. But whenever he comes back, he expects to find the doors open. He expects to find people in the business. He expects to find the cash register full of money, chinging, ching, chinging. You know, you remember that commercial? He expects to find us in business when he comes by.
Yeah.
You know what? Nowhere. There's this song called Hold the Fort, you know, hold the fort and just sit down and hold on, wait till Jesus comes, you know. You know, we're supposed to go forward. You know what? The devil hasn't quit ruining the lives of little boys and girls. Just this week, a fellow right down here on Mountain Road burned to death in his car. Young man, 20-some years old. Sister Gail mentioned it this morning, right down here at the curb. They found him 4 a.m. in the morning. They don't know yet what caused it, but I'll tell you what the underlying cause was: sin. Something was going on. Something's wrong. We live in a wicked world.
Right.
Worst part about that's not burning up in a car. The worst part about that is the fact that boys and girls all around us, and man, I'm glad for our church, and I'm glad for our Sunday school, and I'm glad for our teachers, and I'm glad for our junior church and young people that help in Sunday school. I'm thankful for you coming and learning and trying to want to help out. I'm thankful for the fact that we got a church here and we're trying to do the Lord's work and we're trying to get the job done. And why? Because we're gospel caretakers. We're trying to tell people about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, and that there's an alternative to living in a life defeated by drugs and alcohol and all that wickedness. There's a God in heaven that loved them and gave His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for them, and they can be saved if they'll put their faith in Him.
That's right.
We're not trying to get our church built up. We're trying to get people saved. That's our business.
Right.
All we are as a church is caretakers of the gospel.
Right.
It's our job to just keep preaching the gospel and just keep getting the message out. Church, Christ's bride, the gospel's caretaker, those who will occupy until He comes. The word church in the Bible means ecclesia, the called out body of believers. Separated, not from things, but unto God. I like this and I'm done. We're members tonight of the family of God. I don't know what your family is like. I don't know all the details. There's some folks here close to family. Others, your family's not very close. But I'm going to tell you something. The moment you walk in the doors of the right kind of a church and you hear the gospel preached and
whether you're saved or if you're not saved and you get saved, there ought to be one thing in common in any church that's right doing the Lord's work. You ought to feel like you're a member of a family. You ought to feel like you're a part of what's going on. That's why I don't believe in cliques in churches. This clique here, this clique here. I believe from that corner right there all the way back, all the way here, all the way up to here. I believe right here, I believe we're members of the family of God.
Right.
I believe the Bible teaches we're supposed to get along with one another and treat each other right and fellowship together and enjoy each other's company.
Right.
And I'll have to just tell you, all of my life, about the only place I've ever been consistently going week after week after week is church. Probably the close. My family, I just consider them part of the church because we're here, we're in church all the time. But I consider this church, I consider you folks part of my family. Say, preacher, how could you do that? Because we're going to be in heaven together forever. And Jesus is our elder brother. And God is our Father. And He saved you. He saved me. We were born again into the family of God. The Bible says we're adopted into the family of God. The Bible says this, that someday we're going to be married in the family of God. That's pretty good. There was a little boy one day that had been adopted into a family. He didn't know it. His parents hadn't told him yet. They intended to someday tell him that they had adopted him. Somehow or another, the news got around at the schoolhouse and other people found out, the boys and girls found out, and of course you know what happened. They began to tease him and call him an orphan. Said, you're adopted, you don't really belong, that's not your real mom and dad. And they heard it and the little boy got sad and went home and said, Mama, he said, there's something wrong. He said, I got to talk to you. And she said, what is it, son? He said, Mama, he said, them boys and girls at school today, they told me that I was an orphan. They told me that I was adopted. They said, you're not my real mom and that dad's not my real dad. And he said, Mama, that ain't true, is it? And she said, this is my family, isn't it? You are my mommy, aren't you? And she said, son, she said, go ahead and get cleaned up for dinner. Rest a little bit. Daddy will be home in a little bit. We'll talk to you about it. Boy, her heart was heavy and she prayed. And her husband came home and he prayed and God gave him wisdom. They were sitting around the table there eating supper. And he hadn't touched his food. And he said, Daddy, he said, Mama, tell you, Daddy, tell me it ain't true what they said. Mama told you what they said. Daddy, tell me it's not true. And the daddy looked at his son. He said, son, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you never knew this. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, when you was a little baby, he said, you was born, and your mother and your father that brought you into this world, neither one of them wanted to stay around and take care of you. They didn't want you a part of their family. They put you in a place called an orphanage. He said, son, he said, your mother and I, we prayed and asked God to give us a boy, but we never could have one. He said, one day we heard about this place called the orphanage and you were there, but we didn't know you at the time. But we went there one day and there was hundreds of you boys and girls down there. And he said, we looked at every one of them boys and girls and we picked them up and looked at them and smelled them and thought about which one. And finally we come across you. And the Lord just seemed to say, that's the one right there. That's the one. We pick him. And they said, can we have this little boy right here? And they said, yeah. And we went through all the paperwork and we adopted you and we brought you home. And from that day to this, you've been a member of our family. You've been our little boy. And he said, Daddy, he said, I don't know about that. He said, listen, son, let me explain something to you. He said, them little boys and girls that was down there and they was picking on you and saying bad things about you. He said, they don't understand something. He said, when their mommy and daddy had them, he said, they had no choice in the matter. He said, they just had to take whatever come along. He said, but God sent us to where you were and we picked you out of all them other ones. We picked you because we wanted you. And he said, that sounds pretty good, Daddy. And I'm going to tell you what, listen, God birthed you into this world. You are born again. For whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Someday the gospel came to you and God said, I'll take any of them. I'll take all of them. But you're born in the family of God. The Bible says we're adopted in. Someday we're going to be married in. We're members one of another. Joint heirs with Christ. That's pretty good. Independent, fundamental, Baptist church. I liked all of them.
Yeah.
But I love the fact that I'm a member of the body of Christ. The church, the pillar and ground of truth. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for loving us. God, thank you for your blessings upon us. And Lord, we come here and we meet for a little while and we sit. And Lord, we have fast-paced lives and things on our minds. And folks got to get up early in the morning. But we're here for a little while. And God, we ask that you take what's said and done and put it down in our hearts. And God, use it, Father, to help us along the way. All that needs to be said could never be said here in a brief time. Lord, if we stayed for 3 hours, we couldn't say all that needs to be said. But God, we look to you to take and use what's said for your glory and honor's sake. Bless the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand. Stand up, please, with me and listen very carefully, if you would. I wonder tonight, as we are standing here in the church, I wonder if there's anyone that, with no one looking around, you'd say, you know what? Brother Travis, I don't know for sure that I'm ready to meet the Lord. I don't know for sure. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me? Anybody at all like that tonight? Raise your hand. You say, preacher, I'm saved, but I'm not for sure where my family is, where my home is, where my church is. But just pray for me. I'm not asking you to do anything, but you just say, as a pastor, as a man of God, pray for me. Anybody tonight? Heavenly Father, you know our needs, and God, you know our hearts. God, bless this invitation. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll play a couple verses tonight. If you need to come, you come. The altar's open. Father, bless the invitation. Have your way tonight. In Jesus' name.